Thank you, men, for being here. I'm tired of a little bit limping around you a little bit. I want to apologize. A while back here, I took a fall walking across the front of a church. I tripped on a little riser they'd set up for the deaf minister. And when I tripped, I fell down and broke two bones in my leg. Now, you talk about a nuisance. Here I am, a lawyer with broken bones and nobody to sue. Now, that's a dilemma, I promise you. What a privilege to get to be here in the spirit you're bringing to this meeting. I want to introduce you to one of our young lawyers back here, Michael Adams. Mike, stand up so they know who you are. Now, this is Michael Adams. He's been with our ministry for 15 years now. And Michael graduated number one in his college class, number one in his class when he got his Master's of Business Administration. And then he took the law boards and scored so high on them that every prestigious law school in America offered him a complete scholarship. Now, you understand, that's $1 million. But they said, here's the deal. You got to come by us and leave the Christian Law Association. And Mike said, no. He and I had a talk. I said, Mike, as a dad, I'd say, how can you pass that up? He said, Brother Gibbs, I know what God's called me to do. I'm supposed to be a legal missionary. What a thrill to have people with that heart and that spirit. Many of you here will get to know Mike very well. And I want to thank Brother Fry for his testimony this afternoon. If you don't have his music, please don't leave here without it, please. That song that he sang, that he wrote when he got saved, he and I were scheduled to be together in a meeting in Gaylord, Michigan, in a tent, and it was a cold night. And the pastor said, it's so cold, he said, I think you might not want to preach too long, because he said, it's pretty chilly-willy out. And I said, okay. Well, Brother Fry was going to sing before I preached, and he stand up and he sang that song. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I stood up, and here's this tent full of people. And I said, I want to ask him to sing that song one more time. I said, I have never asked this before, may never ask it again, but would you sing that song one more time? And if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, I pray this isn't the case, but this could be your last chance tonight. He sang that song, and he sang it again and again and again, and almost 300 people walked the aisle. Amen. And trusted Christ. And Brother Getch, I never preached a word. Just the Holy Spirit started talking to hearts. And one lady came up to me and she said, when you said this could be my last night, I thought, my goodness, that's right. I could die and never get another shot at it. This man's singing and his message has anointing on it. I love the Fry family. Please look at those back there. And then Dr. Getch, my dear friend, I promise you, if you ever need to hear from God and you say, I got a problem and I need to know what God says, this is the man you want to talk to. A very, very gracious, spirit-filled man of God. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, he was writing to a church that got comfortable living on the edge. Now, this has happened all over America. What do you mean edge living, Brother Gibbs? What are you talking about? The Corinthian church wanted to see just how close to wrong they could get and still be right. They didn't want to see how close to the Lord they could get. They want to see how close to holiness or righteousness. They wanted to see how close to sin they could get and still be on the edge right side of it. And you know what the problem is? When dads start doing that, their kids get real comfortable with what's on the other side. And it happens in every one of our lives. And Paul writes to this church and says, you can't live on that edge. that edge will take you down. I promise you, somewhere in this community, you can find a church, or in the community in which you live, you can find a church that'll help you get comfortable with living on the edge. That is not where God wants you. Now he comes to chapter 10, and he talks about our spiritual forefathers. And I want to paraphrase what he says, and then we're going to read it verse by verse. He says, your spiritual forefathers, God did everything for them. He fed them, he led them, he delivered them. Pillar of fire at night, cloud by day. Heaven sent manna, vanquished their enemies. God did everything for your spiritual forefathers. But then your forefathers committed four sins. And because of these four sins, God stopped your forefathers dead in their tracks. And it wasn't Pharaoh that overthrew them. It wasn't the enemies that were encamped in the promised land. God stopped them. God overthrew them. Brother Gibbs, I just don't understand what's going on in America. How can this be happening? Well, we better be very careful that it's not us that God's having to deal with. Let's read what the Bible says, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now, if you have a marker, underscore the word ignorant. The Bible students here know this is a very special word. It was the word for something so profoundly foolish it couldn't be comprehended. I think if I wrote it today, I'd say a case of the super stupids. That's what it means. By the way, how many of you ever done something super stupid? Hold your hand up, will you? Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you can now, because that was stupid. And like me, how many of you did it more than one time? Hold your hand. Yeah, okay. Man, can you imagine God saying to us, I don't want you to do something so foolish you can't even comprehend it. I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now get ready to underline verse 5. God did everything for them. But with many of them, not some of them, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. If the Lord was here in a form we could see tonight and walk these aisles, and we'd say, Lord, show us who you're not well pleased with. What would happen when he came to me? What would happen when he came to you? Well, we knew what happened to them. With many of them, they were not well pleased. Now look at these next words. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. They weren't overthrown by their enemies. They were stopped dead in their tracks by the Lord God Almighty. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God said, the whole reason I'm telling you about this is so that you don't get sucked into the same sins that got them sucked in. And then he enumerates in the next four verses the four sins. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to ask you to do a private heart inventory. I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. But Dr. Getch, I know this. I see these four sins rampant in America. And I see them rampant in our churches. Look at the first one, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, this is incredible. They had God. They had the Almighty doing everything for them, and they had idols. And they got comfortable integrating the idols right into the fabric of their culture. So they were comfortable with God, they were comfortable with worshiping him, and they were comfortable with idols. And it just somehow fit. Well, Brother Gibbs, I think I'm okay there. Because I don't have any little jade Buddhas at home. We're not burning incense to one on a shelf somewhere. Good thing, because I'd sure be idolatry. And we don't have a totem pole that we're running around and painting faces on. Good thing you're not doing that. But extremely unlikely any of you are going to do it that way. Extremely unlikely. You know how we do it? We don't craft a god with our hands out of stone or wood. We craft a god in our mind. We craft a god to fit how we want to live. And it's not the god of this book. But we have this and the god we've fashioned in our heads. Now let me give you some examples. The Bible says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. That's an absolute command. Well, Brother Gibbs, come on. I think the Lord knows it's 2021 with the internet and cable and everything. I mean, I think God understands that we do stuff, but I just think God understands. Where'd you get the God that watching that stuff was okay with? You didn't get him from the book. We got him from our mind. And we fashioned him right in. The God of this book says, thou shalt not lie. He doesn't say don't lie too much. He says don't lie at all. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, a lie is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Oh, I hear you. I came home one night. I'd been to the office about 10 to 7 in the morning. It was now 11:15 when I'm home going to eat my dinner. And the phone rang, Dr. Getch, and it was a pastor. My wife answered. She said, honey, it's a pastor, and he needs to talk to you. He's got trouble. I said, tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here. She said, honey, we can't do that. That'd be a lie. I said, well, not exactly. I'm so tired, I'm really not all here. She said, honey, a lie is a lie. Whoa. How many of you have ever been pulled over for a traffic ticket? Hold your hand up. Yeah. Isn't it funny when the guy pulls you over and he comes up? And by the way, how many of you like me have been pulled over more than once, so you're really experienced at it? He comes over, he says, you're going this. He said, really? Now, you know, not one time, if you told him the truth, you'd say, you should have seen what I was doing before I slammed on the brakes. Really, I didn't know I was going that fast. Where'd that lie come from? Well, Brother Gibbs, I mean, come on. I mean... How did we integrate all of that and get comfortable with it? Mercy. Then we try to fabricate. We say, well, couldn't I just make it 5 over so it doesn't? And how about a warning? I'll slow down. Now you have no intent of slowing down. But somehow we have crafted a God that fits with what we know isn't right. And God says, stop it. Stop it. Stop making me up with your mind. Now, I assure you, you can find a church that'll give you the God that fits in your head. But that's not what God's looking for. God says, this is why I stopped them dead in their tracks. You see, I don't think our major problem is Nancy Pelosi, and I think she's a huge problem. And I don't think our major problem is President Biden, and he's a huge problem. I believe the problem is God says, I warned you. You can't keep creating a God in your head to fit how you want to live that doesn't fit with my word. Stop making me up. Look at the second command. Number one, no idolatry. Number two, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and did fall in one day, 23,000. Now, if you wonder if fornication matters to God, in one day, he killed 23,000 of his own. You know what fornication is? It means to take something and bend it. That's the literal term. It means to take something God made to be used one way, and we want to bend it and use it another way. And it normally applies to sexual or physical carnal things. Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm not running around on my wife. Good for you, I'm not either. But what's going on in your mind? Where were your imaginations and your fantasies last week? Well, now, Brother Gibbs, I don't think God's going to hold us accountable for our thoughts. Go back to verse 7. Where'd you get the God that when you stand before him isn't going to judge your thoughts? The Bible says we're going to be judged for every thought, word, and deed. If I had a little machine up here, and I don't have it, but if I did and we could hook you up to it with non-invasive leads, and we could scan your memory bank for the last 7 days and shine it up on the wall, I wonder how many of you would say, yeah, hook me up, hook me up. I want everybody to see where my mind's been. Or would you say, oh, no, 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 sweet Alabama, no. You see, if we did that, everybody'd know you or me the way God knows us. And God says, stop it. You got to be clean on the inside and the outside. We got a lot of men that are good actors. We come to church and say amen at all the right times. But then our imaginations and our fantasies, what we start thinking, especially sexually, and God says, stop it. The scripture says it clear. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will clean you on the inside, but you got to see it as sin. Whoa. I've never seen a man mess his family up, mess his marriage up, mess his ministry up on these matters where I didn't ask him, tell me about your thought life. Before it was ever a disaster on the outside, it was a disaster on the inside. That's why God says, I want you to get clean. Not cleaner, clean. When's the last time before God you said, I don't want those thoughts. Those thoughts are sin. They defile my life before God. God says, number one, don't you try to make me up. No more idolatry. Number two, he says, stop the fornication. Stop bending it. Look at number three, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And some of you say, well, I think I'm okay on that one because I'm not sure what it even means. So I guess I'm okay. This is an incredibly common sin. You know what it means to tempt Christ? It means to try to cut a deal. It means to try to negotiate with God. Yeah, God, listen, I know I'm supposed to tithe. I know. But you give me a real good raise and then I'll tithe. That's tempting God. God says, listen, if your salary gets cut in half, I want you to tithe. Whoa. God, you don't know what I'm dealing with. Come on. You got to help fix something. And God says, no deals. I love you each too much to show favor to one over another. Now, kids have this in them. I was walking out of the Walmart with my granddaughter in the cart. I was pushing it. My daughter-in-law was in front. And you have to go through this last little aisle to get checked out where they have all these last-minute purchases. And my granddaughter said, I want that, I want that. It was a little toy. And her mom said, no, absolutely not. Now, that's pretty clear. No, absolutely not. And she said, but I want that. And her mother said, did you not hear me? No, absolutely not. That little girl immediately said, well, Grandpa, get it for me. And being a resolute Christian, I got it for her. When's the last time you went to the Lord and said, no deals? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Wow. Now, every time I read this list, Brother Getch, I get in trouble. Making a God up in our mind to fit how we want to live. Not clean on the inside. Fornication. And then trying to cut deals with God. Tempting Christ. But then comes the one I struggle with, I think, the most, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring means to gripe, it means to complain, it means to be an unhappy camper. Do you realize it's an egregious sin against God to gripe? Now, the sin is not griping too much. The sin is griping at all. It's a wicked, wicked sin against God. Well, Brother Gibbs, I mean, I kind of thought the sin was griping too much. No. Very conservative Bible scholars who have counted it say every time you gripe, every time you complain, you commit over 130 different sins. Every time. Now, some are obvious. Rejoice. Boom, there went that one. And everything give thanks. Boom, there went that one. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, hope, boom, 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 there went all of those. Again, I say rejoice. Boom. Every time you gripe, the devil says, well done. Well done. Your spiritual forefathers were just that way. And God stopped them dead in their tracks. Have you ever tried to live one day not griping? Just one day. I'm not going to gripe about big things, little things. I'm not going to gripe about anything. Now, I want to confess to you, I have trouble with this. Because it takes a little bit for me to get ticked off. How many of you understand the word ticked off, okay? But once I'm ticked off, I'm eloquent. Words just come to me. Some of you too, I don't have to think about what to say. I just open my mouth, Brother Fry, and out it comes. And I impress myself. Boy, that was a good gripe. I don't know where I got that one, but that was a whopper. And you know what God says? It's sin. And it destroyed your forefathers. And now it's destroying us. I don't care which news channel you watch, MSNBC, Fox, ABC, doesn't matter. Every one of the people up there is griping. And they want you mad about what they're mad about. And I've never heard one of them say, man, it's a wonderful thing that God's in control, isn't it? Because that's not in them, but that is in us. And God says, stop the griping. Mornings are tough for me. I get up in the morning, but I don't do mornings well. How many of you, you're like my dear wife, you just bound out of bed in the morning, holds your hand up, would you? Yeah. Ought to be legal to shoot you, okay? I'm telling you, I struggle. I do get up, but boy, I'm going to catch a flight at 5:45 in the morning. I go to the airport. Now, I'm going to get on a plane in Tampa. I'm going to fly to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta to Oregon to Portland. I'm going to do a trial that afternoon, and that night I'm in a Bible conference. But I'm getting on the airplane at 5:30 in the morning. And as I got on the airplane, I looked at the new interior they put in. They had put new seats in. And they were the smallest seats I've ever seen. They were minuscule. They were tiny. And I thought to myself, I don't know who they made those for, but it's not human. This is ridiculous. When I saw that seat, I thought, once I'm wedged in, I won't need a seatbelt. Turn this baby upside down. I won't go anywhere. I walk almost all the way to the back where my row is, and I'm putting my stuff up overhead, and people are all around me doing the same. And there's a flight attendant standing there. And I said, those are the most puny seats I've ever seen. I said nothing about her. I just criticized the seats. Those are the most puny seats I've ever seen. Like that, she exploded and let me have it. I said, those are the most puny seats I've ever seen. And loud, she shouted, well, you could lose weight, you know. I thought, oh, sweet Alabama. I got the mouth of the South. She said, you could lose weight, you know. And I said, you know, you could get prettier. I said, you are unquestionably one of the most cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, I don't know how to tell you this. When you dropped out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down. I said, I just bet you money your mother didn't keep any of your baby pictures, right? Now, I'm just pow, pow, pow. Hey, she started it. I'm finishing it. Now, the people around me started clapping. Do you understand? I'm sinning, and they're applauding me. A businessman there got his pen out, and he said, I'll write that down. Say that again. How'd you get that there? She started crying a little bit, and I said, if you think tears are going to do you any good, you should have thought of that before you mouthed off. And she went, I felt great. I shattered God's heart. I violated Scripture. Let your speech be always with grace. I'm putting my coat up overhead. And when I did that, a bunch of my tracks slid out. And I picked them up to put them back in my coat. And the Lord said, probably not a good idea to give her one. And I'm standing there and I'm like, do you understand? I got to have God today. I got to have him in that courtroom. I got to have him in that service, that men's meeting at night. What's the matter with me? Where did we ever think we could get away with griping? And being critical with our mouths. I walk back up front, and she's up there still crying a little bit. And I said, can I talk to you a minute? She said, no, I've heard enough from you. I said, I understand. I said, but I want to apologize to you. I said, what I did to you, I wouldn't want anybody to do to my wife or my daughter. And I broke God's heart. I'm telling you, I broke God's heart when I did. And I'm here to apologize. She said, you want to apologize to me? I said, yeah. She said, I've been a Delta flight attendant for 22 years and no one's ever apologized. I said, today's the day. Every person you gripe to you owe them a heartfelt apology from God. It's a sin. It's a sin. I jumped on that flight up to Atlanta. When we're getting off the airplane, she's standing there with the captain at the door. And I'm coming kind of from the back, and I hear her point, the big guy there in the blue, that guy right there. And I thought, oh boy, here it comes. I got up by that captain. He said, I want to shake your hand, sir. I said, oh yeah, you bet. He said, she told me what you did. And he said, I want to tell you, I'm a born-again Christian. And he said, I see so-called Christians on this airplane all the time. And you'd never know it by their mouths. They complain, they murmur, they gripe about everything. I said, Captain, I don't know if she told you the whole story. He said, no, she did. And he said, you had a bad takeoff, but you had a good landing. What would it take for you to stop griping? Do you realize there's more in Scripture against profanity than there is against griping? Now, don't walk out here and say, I think Brother Gibbs said we can swear. That's not true. But God bespeaks so clear to the issue of murmuring, especially among God's people. And God says, stop it. Stop it. It's 3 a.m. and I went into a motel room. Got to be down to the courthouse at 7:30. And a young lady checked me in and went up to my room. And something happened in that room I wasn't ready for. My room had no running water. None in the sink, none in the commode, none in the shower. No running water, period. And I called down to the front desk and I said, my room has no running water. Now, I don't know what she should have said, but what she said ticked me off. She said, I know. I said, what do you mean, you know? She said, I can't explain it. It's the only room in the whole place with no running water. And she said, it wasn't your room. It was another guy's room. But he was so mad, we gave him your room and you this room because you were so late coming. We didn't think you were coming. And I forgot to tell you. I said, young lady, to call you stupid would be to defame the word. I said, we owe your mother an apology for the day you were born. I'm telling you, this is unbelievable. And I just lit off. It's 3 a.m. I'm tired. Finally, I'm done talking. And I said, you still there? She said, yeah, I'm still here. I said, you got anything to respond? She said, well, I would tell you one thing. I said, what's that? She said, I go to a Bible college where you come preach every year. I said, hey, you know, I was kidding, right? I don't need water. Who needs water? Forget that. She said, you signed my Bible 1 year. And she said, I don't have anything. I'm working my way through. But I send the Christian Law Association a little money. I'm so sorry I failed you. I went down and got on my knees and I said, how do I apologize? Do you understand how bad this sin is? She helped me get to court in the morning. A year later, I'm in her home church. And as I walked in, the pastor shook hands with me. We're talking. And he said, you know, a girl in our church said she met you at a motel where you checked in. And I played dumb. I said, really, where's that now? And he told me, and I said, yeah, I think I remember it. I won't ever forget it. I said, what'd she tell you? Just how much she loves you, Brother Gibbs? And what a thrill it was for her to get to take you down to that courthouse and help you. And how she loves what your ministry does. I said, that's all she told you? He said, yeah. I said, preacher, let me tell you what I did to her. And I told him the whole story. I said, she didn't tell you any of that. He said, Brother Gibbs, she's too good a Christian to ever murmur about you. Ever. Here's what you don't know. She's an orphan. They found her on the street in an Asian country. Have no idea what her birth date is. Don't know who her parents are. When you said you owe your mother an apology, you must have cut her to the quick. She doesn't know who her mother is. But she never complains about anything. Whoa. Our spiritual forefathers got overthrown. Four sins. Creating a God in our mind to fit how we want to live. It's called idolatry. Having unclean thoughts on the inside, working to the outside, but fornication. Tempting God, trying to cut deals, and then murmuring. My fear is not what Washington's doing to America. My greatest fear is what we're doing if we're not careful. I believe the gospel in the local church is the only hope America has. And I'm positive we're going to see God do something if we read and get away from the edge. No more making God up. No more fornication. No more trying to cut deals. And absolutely not one more word of murmuring. Bow your heads in prayer. Father, how did we ever get comfortable with these sins? We want to be what you've called us to be.